Christianity is a life to be lived.
We found out, in short, Christianity is Christ living in us. Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we have been looking at this Christianity, Christ living in us, Christ flowing through us, Christ radiating from us. And we're going to look at this life of Christ tonight, that should be flowing through us, as a life of light, and a life of love, the life of labor, if we get that far. Now, I want to look very carefully for a moment or two at the life of Christ as light before the nations, of course, before all and sundry who came and touched clothes with him. The life of Christ as light. Now, for you young preachers that are here, and there are a great many, I want you to pay great attention to the first part of this, because this word light, it is brought before us in this book in a variety of ways. And I've had so many young fellows getting it all mixed up, you know. So let's pay attention to it. Let's look at the, at least some of the variety of ways that light is brought before us in this book. Let's go away to 1 John, and at the first chapter. 1 John, first chapter, verse 4, just to save time. John and those who were with him, or those who helped him, said this to these to whom they were writing, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Oh, there's a theme for some of you young preachers sometime, to just go through the New Testament and find how many things are left here just to bring you joy. Great many of them in this wonderful letter of John. These things we write unto you, or write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. I want you to get that properly now. Because this is bringing light before you as a personality. God! Yes. I think it's an end we miss. God is light. It's very thrilling to me, this. Remember, you can't say God is grace. No, God is not grace. You can say God is gracious. You can say God is very gracious. You can say God is abounding in grace. Please, I can't say God is grace. It's just one of the attributes of God. You can say God is love. You can say God is light. You can't say God is mercy, but you can say God is merciful. So you must get this proper, that light is brought before you here as deity, as a personality, God. Let's keep it like that. Now, that's very thrilling to me because of this. Let's go to John's Gospel, and we're at John's Gospel, and we're at the first chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In verse 1, in the beginning
That's how the Bible begins, with that very same phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, this is taking us back to the same dateless past. Nobody knows exactly when the beginning of things that began was. But there's one thing we do know about it, and it's this. That when anything that ever had a beginning began, the word was. In the beginning was. Well, the word was there, all right. The word had no beginning. Because if you could take me to a place where the word had a beginning, then he's not eternal. And so John goes on to deal with this very carefully. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, because there were personalities in the Godhead. And then he comes out into the open, and this bit's simple. And the Word was God. Because I think that you know who the Word was, don't you? If you don't know, read verse 14 just now. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Quick now, His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. It's the eternal Son we're thinking about. There came a time in the fullness of the time when the Word, the eternal Son, who was with the Father, was made flesh. But don't forget that in the beginning was the eternal Son. And the Word was God. That's very clear to me. And then it says this, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. That's very wonderful, isn't it? Because He made the stars. He laid the foundation of the earth. And you can get the verses where the Father talking to the Son said, and Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. It's all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, so there's no use of trying to talk to me about Him being made. Because the statement is, without Him was not anything made that was made. And you can't argue with me at all about Him being made. The only way you can talk to me about Him being made is like this. That eventually the Word was made flesh. That eventually He was made lower than angels. That eventually He was made of a woman. That eventually He was made sin. Oh, I can go along that line all right. That's the Maker willing to become made. That was, of course, in the fullness of time. But let's get this word God into perspective. Because God is light, that's what we're after. Look at verse 6 just for a moment. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, as John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of, quick now, the light, capital L. I defy the Russell lights to take it out, of course. Ooh, capital L, yes, sir. John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, capital L, that was the true light. That was God. That's what they say. That's personality. That's deity. That's God. I often wonder if the Russellites really look at these capital L's. Oh, I know the word light is in the chapter without capital L, and I'll come to that in a moment. And you'll see why the great old scholars differentiate. Let's just take a breath here and go to Revelation 21. Book of the Revelation, chapter 21. What a thrilling chapter it is. It's our eternal home. It's the city the Lord hath prepared. You remember me preaching on this chapter, Revelation 21, and I talked to you about the consolations of heaven. Well, there'll be no disappointments in heaven. No sorrow, no tears, no crying, no death, no parting yonder. And your loved ones are waiting there now. They're with the Lord. And he doesn't only talk about the consolations of this city. He talks about the foundations. Talks about the dimensions. You remember me measuring it out for you. In fact, I had a replica here trying to do it properly. But there are not only the consolations and the foundations and the dimensions and a lot of other things. There is the illumination of this city. This is the bit that thrills me. Verse 23, we're way down the chapter. And the city had no need of the sun. And remember, the sun is light. But don't let's mix up the two lights just for a moment or two. No need of the sun. Neither of the moon. The moon is light too. Shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Should be a capital L again. I don't know what they were doing. Yes, God is light. It's light. Light is brought before us in this book as personality, as deity, and the eternal Son was God. He was light. But then, let's get this into perspective. That light is brought before us not so much as personality, but as community. We're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'll explain what I've just said. I think nearly all the saints know 1 Thessalonians 4. Because that teaches us about Christ coming to the air and shouting and the saints that have died in Christ rising to meet the Lord. And we believers who are there then rise to meet him. This is what Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. You see, he didn't want them to be ignorant about this thing. When you put the body of a dear believer, a friend of yours, down into its last resting place on earth, I want you to get it into your mind that that is not the finish. The Lord himself will come one of these days and shout, and the dead in Christ will rise. Make no mistakes about that. It's something that the saints didn't know. And he says, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, so he explains that to them. I don't know why they put the chapter in here where they put it, because I'm sure it's not right. These chapter headings, remember, were put in by men, and when we men do things, we always make a muddle of it somewhere. You'll find I put my foot in it sometimes. But this chapter 5 would have been better not there at all, because it begins with but. Surely but's a conjunction. So he's explained to them about the rapture, and then he says, but of the times and the seasons. Well, the times and the seasons must be different from the rapture. For he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. You see, the one thing they didn't know was the rapture. He says, I don't want you to be in ignorance all the time about that. Let me explain it to you. But here's something I don't even need to write to you about. This is something that you know perfectly. When a fellow knows a thing perfectly, he really knows it, doesn't he? Well, they knew all about the times and the seasons. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord... Well, that's different from the rapture. I have something going through my mind these days that
if I get along to the end of June doing Christianity as a Life, we might start off and have a real good look at the day of the Lord from the very moment of its inception through every second of its time. Many things happen in the day of the Lord. Oh, far too many for me just now. But he says to these Thessalonians, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which is different from the rapture, you amillennialists listening, but you don't know the difference. Well, it's different from the rapture, isn't it? Because that's the thing they were ignorant of. The day of the Lord. They knew perfectly, so there must be a difference. You can't be ignorant and know it perfectly at the same time unless you're Irish. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and I can tell you there's a few of them trying to say it now, some of them say if you get out to the common market you're okay, peace and safety. All the boys are saying if you're in, you're peace and safety. Don't believe any of them. I don't think there's much in it either way. Only I'm not voting tomorrow, that's all. Next day it is, yes, thank you. I heard you, you know. You worry yourself. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. Here's a terrible bit of it, and they shall not escape. He turns back to the believers now. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not mixed up in that. Ye are all the children, quick now, of light. Oh, that's light in another sense, isn't it? That's light in a community sense. Ah, yes, all the children of God are the children of light. It's communion now we're at, the communion of saints, believers. Yes, it's the community of light. So that light is in this book in a personality sense. God in the community sense, all the saints. Let's go back to see what Paul said back here in Ephesians chapter 5. Do you remember that? Ephesians and the chapter 5. Talking to these Ephesians, he said in verse 8. 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Do you remember when you walked in darkness and you were in the kingdom of darkness? But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Yes. You see, that's community sense. We're the children of light. And you know, he does say in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I don't know what the few Presbyterian ministers are blethering about. I would think it's quite clear that you're to have no fellowship. I don't know what we're doing about it at all. Every June they say they're getting out of the World Council of Churches. It's taken them a long time. I've heard it for 20 years. They're scared to get out. Let the Baptists join it, you see. I won't wait 2 seconds. That's all I could work, you know. My wife says to me when we have her around, I'm not past my labor, mind you. If she's ready for going to work. She couldn't work. Yes. Look, the book is quite clear. Have no fellowship. Is that plain English? With the unfruitful works of darkness. How can light have fellowship with darkness? It's just not on at all. But it goes further than that. It doesn't say you're just to stand out, you know. It says, but rather reprove them. That's what I'm doing just now. Mm. People don't like me for that. I'm only obeying the book, dear. That's all. Just obeying the book. You know, if we're children of light, we can't have fellowship with darkness, but we'll have to reprove it. You know, friends, this is community now. I'll have to move on because I'm going very slow tonight. Because light is brought before us in this book as a personality. Then light is brought before us in this book as a community. Then light is brought before us as a commodity. Oh, the sun's the greatest commodity we have. Well, let me tell you, if there was no sun in the sky, this old body wouldn't just do it. Well, we need it, you know, it's a great commodity. Some people take far too much of it, but that's just another point. Yes, you know, there is such a thing as sunlight. And there is such a thing as moonlight. Oh, yes, you can see the faces from here now. You should see some of them. Yeah. I was coming home from a convention the other day. Two ladies in the back of the car and some others. And one of them looked out through the window and said, "Oh, Mr. Moore, look at the lovely moon." She could hardly get breath, you know. And her eyes were almost out on her cheeks, you know. All they know about the moonlight is a commodity, isn't it? Oh, not half. I don't laugh too hard, you'll get caught on. Yes. Of course there's light brought before us like this. There is sunlight and moonlight and starlight. And of course we know about lamp light and gas light and electric light. This is light as a commodity. This is different again. Let's get the word properly. That's what we're after now. Sometimes it's in this book, you know. It's in this book as a personality. Sometimes it's in this book as a community, and you must make the difference. Sometimes it's in this book as a commodity. Sometimes it's in this book as a certainty. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Friend, if you're walking according to the word of the Lord, you're just as sure as God can make you. You're just as sure. It's a certainty. If you have the word of the Lord for the path you're walking on, if it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, that's light being brought before you as a certainty. But I want you to get the hold of this, that this word light is not only brought before you in this book as a personality, not only is it brought before you as a community, not only is it brought before you as a commodity, not only is it brought before you as a certainty, but let's get the hold of this, it's brought before you as spirituality. Oh, that's what we're after. That's the life of Christ. Oh yes, that's Christ flowing through you. You become light in another sense altogether. That's what we want to get down to. Let's go back to John 1. I promised you I would look at the chapter. John 1. Now, this is very thrilling to me, just the way the scholars did this. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No troubles about that. And when they came down to verses 7 and 8 and 9, they put the word light in capitals, because God is light. Now, it says here in verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Small L just now. And the light shineth in darkness. This is him in the world, you know. He came to live in this world. And his life was the light. Oh, this was spiritual altogether. They saw something they'd never seen before. And even sometimes the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. You see, his life down here was light. My dear friends, this is the life that we would need to have. So let's always remember the variations of light that's brought before us in this book. Let's go from John 1 to John 8. John's Gospel, and we're at chapter 8. Here again we have a chapter division that I'm not in agreement with, and I think you will see this quite clearly. In John chapter 7, you know, the Lord Jesus worked hard right through that whole day, right until night came. And when night came, the last verse of John 7 reads, "And every man went unto his own house." And the first verse of chapter 8 says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." Now, I don't think the chapter should have come in between that. You see, when night came, these men went away to their own houses. Sometimes I look at this with a sort of sadness in my heart, and I see the Lord Jesus just leaving the crowd and going alone up the mountainside. Nobody seemed to invite him in, or nobody seemed to care. I don't know if you've ever wandered away from the crowd at night. I've drank in a pub all day and sang and carried on and all the rest of it, and then there comes a time somewhere at midnight where they all say farewell. And many times I wandered up the mountain alone, you know, just as a boy, 17, and lay down alone under the hedge. What a funny feeling about it. You know that nobody cares. Well, Jesus did this before I did it. And then I was sort of brought up a tramp, and he was brought up the Lord of glory, and that made all the difference. It was wonderful for him to do it. And for you unsaved ones, he did it because he loved you. Lay on the mountain at night, and his hair was wet with the dew of the night, says the psalmist who saw him. And you know, he came back in the morning. Look at this. Verse 2. And early in the morning. You know, no matter how hard he worked, no matter how he slept at night, he's at the job early in the morning. Well, this is the life, you know. Mother can't get some of you out of bed. But then you tell me you're spiritual. I think you're carnal. I think spiritual folk get up. I think carnal folk cuddle in. Pretty blunt, but it's pretty fair, isn't it? Yes. And he came into the temple, you know. And all the people gathered in to hear him, sat down, and he taught them. And the Pharisees brought this woman and threw her in the dust. And she was taken in the dust in the very act and all the rest of it. And you remember how very wonderful, and he is wonderful, how wonderfully he dealt with this woman. Next week, you know, we're going to do walking even as he walked. Almost frightens you. That we believers down here are supposed to walk even as he walked. Oh, that's Christianity. Some of us wouldn't know how to deal with the woman. No, we would nearly be on the Pharisee's side. And you remember how sensibly, how sympathetically, how savingly the Savior dealt with this sinner. We'll need to go into the story. And when that whole affair was over, it ends at verse 11, when she said, "No man, Lord," and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." Ha ha, it came in at the right place, didn't it? Oh, yes. I think that was very wonderful. And of course, if we're going to
if we are going to reflect the same spirituality, we'll have to know how to deal with folks. Oh, there are times when you turn on the Pharisees and tear them apart. Oh, there are times when you take your time with sinners. Yes, I want you to get that. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, if you just go quickly to John 9. John 9 is where he meets the blind man. The man who was blind from his birth, who had never seen light of any kind. And Jesus said to him, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's saying it over again. You know, I think this is very thrilling. I think we believers better get the hold of this. It's very true that Jesus was light in the eternal sense. He was God. It's very true that his life down here, as he walked out and in among men and met the problems and faced the burdens of the hour, that he was light in that sense of being spiritual. In fact, he was the light of the world in that sense. But let us get the hold of this. As long as I am in the world. Oh, don't forget that. Because the day that he moved out, he left you to be the light. Yes, I think this is a bit we miss, you know. We just can't do as we like, you know. We profess to be Christians. We profess to be shining lights. Okay. It's the light. It's the life. And the life is the light. And it is the life of Christ. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, of course. And all these Beatitudes are here. And the last one is this, verse 11, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Let's underline that word, falsely. Let's underline the next phrase, for my sake. You know, if you're being reviled and persecuted and talked about and scandalized, falsely, for Christ's sake, don't worry about it. It's a blessed thing that's happening to you. Because if you're at fault, dear brother, don't be hiding behind this text. And if you're getting into trouble because you're doing things for the Protestants, and not for Christ, then you'd better not get into this text either. Let's make sure it's falsely. Let's make sure it's for Christ's sake. I've seen men imprisoned and they say it's for Christ, it's for nothing of the kind. It's for bitter Protestantism. No bluff. Let's play this game straight and fair. But if it's for Christ, and if it's falsely, then shout hallelujah, it's okay. Because it's a blessed thing that's happening to me. In fact, the Lord is saying what I wanted to say. He says, rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's beginning to let them know what they are. Verse 14 now. Ye are the light of the world. Not just you, sir. That's it, isn't it? It says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I'm getting out one of these days. And ye are the light. This poor old world of ours, and this poor old province of ours, with gunmen at almost every corner, and blood stains on almost every street. We believers are the light. You know, I preached this at a convention. I may as well tell you, I preached this before, you know. I preached this at a convention in Canada with about 1,400 people there. And a big man who was a teacher at the university and a teacher in the Bible college came into the back room. He was crying, and I had to wait until he got composed a bit. He says, "I'm not shining at all." Never knew that for sure. Now let's face it, let's play the game as straight as we can. If you have to say it, for God's sake, get it said. And get the thing made right with the Lord. Let's start to do a bit of shining just for a moment or two. Let's get it quite clear that the Lord Jesus says, "I'm God. Ye, you're the light." Maybe there's some of you wee lasses here tonight and you're the only light in the home. Up there. And an old daddy knows nothing about it. And your mother's nearer hell now than she ever was before. And maybe in the business where you are just now. You're the only light that's there. I hope you're early in the morning. I hope you're not found sitting in some dark corner passing away the time. But I don't think that you're shining. No, we Christians need to work. And if you're an employer and you've got men under you, you need to shine, sir. You're not just in this world to make money out of folk. You'll need to do a bit fair, won't you? Yeah, we Christians, whether we're the boy or the boss, we've got to do a bit of shining. And I think if both sides got at it a bit better, we might honor the name of the Lord. The big man says, "I'm no shining at all." That's what they said. Let's go to 1 Peter. Now, hold it there a minute. I'm too fast. Hold it where you are. We're at Matthew 5. Yeah, I nearly missed this. Jesus said to them in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Then he said in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your," quick now, "good works." That's light. You wanted to know what it was, were you? Not just saying hallelujah. Or it's not just being a Baptist. Good works. That's what it is. Must be good works. Yes, now let's go over where we were. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter. Because old Peter learned a thing or two about shining, you know. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's what Peter said about the believers. We're at verse 9. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation." You know, think of us, we've been chosen. And all of us from this very meeting this evening who are saved by grace. And you were a chosen generation. Wonderful that the Lord should choose some of us. And you know, we're a royal priesthood. Not like all the tight brethren in the meeting to get the hold of that. Because you seem to think that only the men are priests. Well, I'm afraid you're wrong. I'm afraid in this day and generation, in this age of grace in the church, that the women have a priesthood too. You don't think Peter was just writing to men, do you? Well, the crowd that he was writing to, he says, "You're a royal priesthood." And don't keep them back from exercising what they have a right to do, that is to talk to their Father in heaven. You're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. He has no continuing city down here, remember. He didn't give you a bit of land like he did with Israel. You're a peculiar people. The word peculiar is a very special one. Is there a margin in your Bible? Is there a word, a number at the word peculiar? Does the margin say purchased? You're purchased. Friend, you're what? You know, if you go to the dictionary and look at the word peculiar, it says being bought so that you can become somebody's personal treasure. You know, we're his personal treasure. He bought us. Yes, when he comes to make up his jewels, we'll be there. Now, here's what he said. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we're to be showing forth. You know, this light that we're talking about, this life of Christ, you know, first of all, it's good works, that's what it is. Doing good things. Secondly, it's showing the presence. You know that I'm a referee in a whole lot of missions. Sometimes I have a bit of a fight at the missions. Once I was at the mission board where there were 22 men around and a chairman from London. And you know, we had a girl from the Shankill Road. There's some Shankill Road folk here tonight. They've got a language of their own up there. Speak Shankill Road. Why not? Why, it's as good as anything that I know. I don't have any hesitation. And when we brought this girl in to stand before this committee, you know, this Oxford case, who was the chairman, he looked at her and he said that his wonderful way, oh, what a thing. She was sort of frightened of him, you know. She just talked away in her own Shankill Road lingo, you know. He didn't know what she was talking about. So when he put her out, he looked round all the members of the board. He said, we can't take her to the mission field. Do you hear the way she talks? She's got no academic standard, and this ragged me, you say. And I just skidded my Bible right away off the table, right off against her. I said, now you just open that and show me the academic standard of Peter and James and John. And when you've got that through, I'll give you John the Baptist and two or three more for you. So he was taken back at that, you see. Don't like you to rear up in these meetings. Then I like to do what's right, even if it has to be a row. I said, I'll just tell you one thing that you don't know. I went round to the street where she lives just last night. I knocked at the door. An old lady came to the door and I said to her, did you know so-and-so? And she said to me, I do indeed. She's a saint. I says, now how do you make her out a saint? She said, well, mister, I don't know who you are, but she comes in and washes the floor for me. There's a whole lot of returns for me. Here's my messages. And she reads the Bible and tells the whole street of old women about Jesus. She had good works. And she was showing forth his praises. That was more than your man at the head of the table was doing. There was more inside his hard hat than there was inside his head. I don't think that we have a right to do this. I'm just one of those fellows who believe that God has the right to take a university student of the highest order and make him a servant, and I will have to help him. But then God has the right to take a girl from a back street if he wants to. And I want to know, who are you to ask God what doest thou? Friend, let's remember that God is after spirituality, not snobbery. And this girl had all that. And I'll tell you this, today she's one of the best missionaries in the field. You know what the China Inland Mission did with Gladys Aylward? My, they looked down their nose at her. We laughed that shot. Going out to China. They laughed, they threw her out. The snobs. Oh, but she headed off for China on her own. And you know, she stayed with me for a while. And she told me about, she couldn't pay the ticket direct to China, but she paid the ticket up to Russia, into Siberia, then started to walk down the railway line towards China. I'll tell you what she would like, big long skirt on, woolen socks. She got a pan hanging on this hip. She got something else hanging here. You know, she looked queer. Well, there's a whole lot of folk look queer. I'll tell you, she became one of the great missionaries of the age. Now, don't let's jump the gun. Once I said this in London, you know. Oh, an old lady with a fur coat came round into the back room. She says, I'm a member of the board of the China Inland Mission. I don't want this to be said. I said, dear, you don't know what you're talking about. I'll expose you tomorrow morning in the meeting. And I did. I said, do you see the old hussy in the fur coat here? She said, yeah, not yesterday morning. How dare her come to her? It wasn't Gladys Aylward she was working with now. Don't let's have this. Let's be fair on both sides. What God wants is for you to shine. Good works. What God wants is for you to show forth the praises of His Son. You know, we've got the biggest opportunity that any crowd ever had in all the ages just now. Let's go back. I'm not going any further with this. I'm just doing this first part tonight. I can see the clocks away past the time. Let's go back to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're at the second chapter, that wonderful second chapter. Paul says here, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whatever God works in you, work out. And please do it without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. What qualities? The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Is what God wants. Are we in a tight corner? Is this a crooked and perverse nation just now? Have we got our opportunities in the business wherever we're placed? Do we stand up for Christ? Are we shining? Or are we turning back in the day of battle? Are we afraid? Oh, look, the day's far spent. The night's at hand. Paul said in Romans, arise, Christ shall give you light. Now let's go out to begin to shine for the Lord. God bless you.